may seem like we haven't gone much further than we've been the last 2 weeks, but here's a question for you. Maybe you've heard it before. Is he worth it?
Yes.
Is Jesus Christ worth it?
Yes.
I agree. But I wonder, is he worth it to you on Wednesday or just on Sunday? Is he worth it to you when things get bad? Or is he worth it to you only when the blessings are flowing? I got to tell you, I've had a couple rough mornings this week. And to be honest with you, it took a phone call from a brother to encourage me, to make me remember that he is worth it. He is completely and absolutely worth it all the time. And it's about that I want to talk this week. It's the question of dependence. You know, it's who are you dependent upon? Or what are you dependent upon? You know, we've talked now for 3 weeks, 2 weeks now, about whether or not he is worth it. And we talked last week about who he was. We talked the week prior about the cost and the consequences that would be associated with us making that choice to choose Jesus, to follow Jesus. And you may say, Tim, can we move on to something different? And I would tell you that, you know what, this is the most important question that you will ever answer. This is it. This is what everything builds up to in our life. Is he worth it? It may be the most important choice you'll ever make. Yet decision you make, it's going to chart out for you the rest of your life. And not only to the grave. That decision is going to chart out for you eternity beyond. Jesus taught in Matthew 7, he said this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." I'll tell you something, I've come up in a few different churches. I don't have quite as much experience as some of the folks in this room right now. But I've been in some churches. I've been in probably 3 or 4 different churches. And I've had a chance to meet people. And you know one thing that as I sit back today and I consider, and I'm not saying this in a judgmental way, I'm saying this just as a matter of fact. You know that today, our nation, across this nation, there are churches filled up at this very moment with millions of people who believe that they are on that narrow road. Millions and millions of people sitting in chairs just like you are right now, that believe that they are on that narrow road. See, they're relying upon just some short prayers before their dinner time. And they're relying upon a dusty book that sits on their dresser that they've never even opened to save them, to put them on that narrow road. They trust in a weekly trip to church. Some of them go a little bit further, and they might have a Bible study once a week, maybe. All right, and they trust that those simple things are going to justify a life that beyond that is completely dominated by self and by sin. Completely dominated. There's millions of people in this country today, and I have to emphasize this because we're here right now. Millions of people right now that are listening to somebody like me talk to them, sitting in chairs just like you are right now, that they've accepted, they've become comfortable with a tired routine on Sunday. Instead of passionately seeking a relationship with Jesus Christ the entire week. It's comfortable. It's easy. Just come once a week, maybe twice. That's all you got to do. And they become comfortable with that. But guys, that is not the narrow road. That is not what Christ calls us to. And the illusion that the enemy sets before us, it's powerful. Because the broad road, the road that leads to destruction, it's marked by things like comfort, by securities, by control. Those are all things that resound well within us. We like them. But those things mark the wide road, the broad road that leads to destruction. The narrow road that leads to life, guess what you find along that road? You find sacrifice. You find faith even in adversity. And you find a radical abandonment to Jesus Christ. Sometimes we're not 100% sold on that road. But that's the narrow road. That's the road that we're called to. You know, while traveling along that broad road, you may experience a number of entertaining performances. You know, you might even occasionally get convicted by a message somewhere. But what you will not experience is what those individuals traveling on the narrow road have. And that is the power of God. The absolute, undeniable, unequaled power of God. The same power that gave the blind sight. The power that let the deaf hear. The power that enabled the lame to walk. The power that sets people free from demonic possession. The power that raised the dead to life. The power of God. You know, you might read about that power on the broad road. But let me tell you something. You will live in that kind of power when you're on the narrow road. You will live in it. It'll be a part of who you are. So let's return then to our question. Is he worth it? Who are you depending upon this morning? Is he worth it enough to you that you're willing to place complete dependence upon Jesus Christ? Are you willing to travel that narrow road and sacrifice? Are you willing to be completely abandoned to his purposes and to his goals? You know, our culture tells us that we should be seeking things out in our own ability. Everything that you can get accomplished, try to accomplish it. Do your best. Our culture encourages that. They say to us, make as much of yourself as you can. But that's not the narrow road. God says, deny yourself. God says, deny yourself. Don't try to make a lot of you. Make a lot of me. Show the world who I am. Make much of me. We could travel on that broad road our entire lives all alone, trying to rely upon our own strength. Or, this morning, we can choose that he is worth it. And we can travel along that narrow road with Jesus Christ right next to us and trust in the power of God. But it's a choice that you have to make. And it's not an easy choice. So God's absolute dependence, us being absolutely dependent upon God. I heard a story this week. Actually, I read a story this week. I don't listen to a whole lot of things, but I read a lot. But I read a story this week about when God came down and he talked to a scientist. And if you're not familiar, this is a fictional story, okay? But he came down and he talked to a scientist. In fact, he talked to the smartest scientist in the entire world. I mean, he was it. He had all the degrees to go behind his name, and he was the epitome of what we would think of as that was the man. I mean, he knew it all. So God says to him, hey, what do you think about this creation? Are you impressed with it? And the man said, there was a time that I was impressed. But you see, in all the vast knowledge that mankind has now acquired, in all of our great understandings, I'm not really that impressed anymore. Because to be honest with you, we're pretty sure we can recreate everything that you've done. We've got it all figured out. It's not so impressive anymore. God said, really? Really? Well, how about this? So he reaches down and he picks up some dirt. And he shapes it with his own hands and creates a living horse. And the horse runs off. He says, how about that? The scientist says, well, you know, impressive. But with my understanding of molecular compositions and DNA, I can take that same dirt and recreate a horse as well. So he reaches down and he picks up the handful of dirt and God says, whoa, you got to get your own dirt. You know, I mean, you know, you got to get your own dirt, buddy. You know, we need to be reliant upon God. And we'll be that way when we realize, like we've said a bunch of times already this morning, that it's all his anyways. It's all his. The things that you desperately desire in your heart, the only way you're going to really get those things are from him. He meets your needs. It's all his. But we try so hard, don't we? We try so hard to accomplish things in our own strength. We run so fast to achieve success from our own abilities. But we forget that the power of God, without that power, guess what you can get done? nothing. You cannot accomplish anything of real significance without the power of God. You just can't do it. You don't have the dirt. You know, I wish you did, but you don't. Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to John chapter 15. It's going to be our main scripture reference for this morning. We're just going to look at the first four verses, but I think that'll be enough. I'll give you a moment to find it. And again, this morning, we're going to consider in the Word of God the importance, and I would argue even the necessity, of trusting in and depending upon the power of God. Are you ready? I asked you this morning, were you hungry for the Word? I hope you are. Okay, I've got four verses that I believe will fill you up today. Let's go to the Lord with a word of prayer, though. Father, we thank you this morning for your presence. Lord, that we can gather together and we can worship you. And we know, Lord, that you receive that worship. Lord, I pray that you look down upon us and you smile. Lord, and that you will just this morning let us know how much you love us. God, we love you. God, you are such an awesome Father. Lord, we ask this morning now that your word will open up, that our hearts will be made soft, that our eyes will be open so we can see your truth, and that our ears will be open so that we can hear the word of God. Lord, we know that your word never returns void. There's too much power in your word to return void. So, Lord, we are expectant this morning for great things. Lord, we thank you and we love you. In your name you pray. Amen. John 15. We're going to read through the passage together, and then we'll go back and kind of tear it down a little bit. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I've done a couple studies on this particular passage, in fact, a couple verses that follow. And I can tell you without any reservation that in 25 minutes this morning, we would just barely skim the top of this thing. We're not going to get deep into this thing today. All right, but there is some great truth that I want to share with you. But having said that, I will say this. It is so very important that each of you has access to or participation in a Bible study of some kind. Whether or not it's a small group, it's Wednesday nights, it's Sunday morning, all of them together, okay? You need to be in the Word of God. You need to be sharing with people who want to know and understand the Word of God as much as you do. You need that. You really do it. If this is all the only time of the week that you're looking to be fed, trust me, you're going to lose weight real quick. All right, because you need to be eating every single day, every single day. All right, but now returning back to this passage. You know, it really is. This passage is a very, what's the right word? It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture that Jesus uses to describe for us the relationship that we have with him. It's the same picture that God used in the Old Testament to describe his relationship with the nation of Israel. But then in verse 1 of chapter 15, where it says, when Jesus said, I am the true vine, something changed. Something changed from the Old Testament that God was sharing with people about this picture of a vine and the nation of Israel to the New Testament when Jesus Christ says, I am the true vine. There's a lot of power in that. What he was doing when he said that is that he was bringing to completion. He was finally completing the picture that God had been drawing now for mankind for over 3,000 years. He was bringing that picture to completion, but he was also bringing to perfection. He was perfecting the relationship that God had established now in the New Testament through Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not familiar with what I'm talking about, with this particular passage, or even with the idea of a vineyard and a vine, and Tim, what are you talking about? It all sounds crazy. When do we eat? All right? And maybe that's where you are. So let me just kind of clue you in. If you're not familiar with the concept, at the heart of every vineyard, okay, is a vine. And it's not like the kind of vine you might think of that grows along a wall or, you know, hangs from the trees or something, okay? This is a hardy, thick vine. Kind of looks like a tree trunk almost, Okay? But at the heart of every vineyard is one of these vines. And in every vineyard, you're going to find someone, and this version calls it a gardener, but most times it's called a vine dresser. You're going to find a vine dresser, okay, who sometimes may spend their entire lives caring for and cultivating this particular vine. Okay, it's incredibly important because the vine dictates the health, the quality, and the productivity of the entire vineyard. If you have a bad vine, you're going to get bad grape or bad branches. And if you got bad branches, guess what? You got bad grapes. And you got really lousy wine. Okay? So it all starts with the vine. And again, there are people who spend their entire lives taking care of a single vine. When they finally found that good vine, and they build their lives around it. In Christ, he makes it so very clear to us. We don't have to go searching the world around for different vines, though millions, in fact, billions of people do. What does he say? He says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. In verse 2, we start to see the work of the vine dresser, of the gardener. Jesus says that God the Father is the gardener or the vine dresser. And he says that God is steadily cutting off those branches that do not bear fruit and pruning those that do so that they will become even more fruitful. You see, here's a thing about vines and about branches and about vineyards. If you just leave the branch to its own devices, guess what? It's not going to produce very much for you. Okay? If you get any grapes at all, they won't be very impressive. If you just leave the branch to its own device. Branches would prefer to grow wild. You know, I mean, they just want to grow big and massive and say, oh, look at me. You know, and they want to take up all the room. That's what they naturally would prefer. They would like to take all the nutrients, all the sap from the vine and just make it all about them. All about me. That's the natural course of a branch. All right. And to be honest with you, it's the natural course of man. All right. I got to tell you. Every day I face this temptation and this challenge. You know, every day, and I believe all believers face this same challenge. We perhaps, at some point in your life, you got like a small taste of the power of God. Like just a small taste of it. All of a sudden, you just, there it was. All right? And we take that, but instead of focusing our energies and our efforts and our gifts and our talents on His work, you know what we're tempted to do? We're really kind of tempted to just make it all about me. It's all about me. I mean, did you see what I did? Did you see that? It's pretty good, wasn't it? Yeah, you like that. You know, but that's what we do. That's the natural course of man. It's a natural temptation that we fall into. Look at me. And we forget why you got the power of God in the first place. We forget why God gave you the power in the first place. It wasn't so you could look at you. It wasn't so you could be big. It's to bear fruit. He gave you the power of God so that you could bear fruit for the kingdom of God. You know, let me tell you something. The Lord, He is not interested in our exclusive little members-only Christian club. He's not interested in that at all. He has no desire to be part of that. God is interested in the poor. He's interested in the lost. He's interested in the broken. And He's interested in the hopeless. That's what God's interested in. Mark 2:17, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Friend, you might come to church every week. You might be faithful to be here every week at 10:30. You might throw a couple dollars in the plate. You might sing a song. And then for about a half hour, you're going to listen to me babble on. All right? That might be where you are. But if that is the extent of your relationship, let me tell you something. You are not bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. It's just not happening. And even though this morning you might be the best looking branch in the entire vineyard, and you've got the nicest looking leaves, and you've become the biggest thing, and everybody loves you. Guess what? If you're not bearing fruit, what does God say? He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. He'll cut it off. It's not all about us. And everything we do, every action we take, every work that we undertake, we need to look at it in the light of this truth. You know, are these things that we're doing today, are they bearing fruit? Are they advancing the kingdom of God? Are they serving others? If you can't say yes to those things, that doesn't bear fruit. I mean, that's not what God is interested in. The second half of that same verse, though, says this: while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. If branches could talk, you know, I mean, if you could walk up to a vineyard and hear branches talking, you know what the one thing they really wouldn't like is? They don't like pruning at all. I mean, pruning is not their favorite activity. Okay? See, in pruning, the gardener or the vine dresser, he takes away. He trims off unnecessary and undesirable portions of the branch so that all the nutrients and all the sap from the vine, they go to, or they're focused in the right area. They're focused then on producing fruit. But branches don't like it. What are you doing? You know, I need that. I spent a lot of time on that. Sorry. Clip, clip. Gone. All right. We're focusing the power of God in the right area to produce fruit. The result of proper pruning then is just that. You get better, more quality, and more quantity fruit in your life when God prunes you. Now, you might be saying, Tim, okay, I don't know anything about vineyards. That sounds like you know what you're talking about, but exactly what does that mean in my life? What are you saying? I mean, if I ever find myself in a vineyard and I need a job, I guess I got one now. All right, but what does that do for me today? Where's the application? Well, just like the branch, we don't like to be pruned either. You know, it's just not fun. It's not something that we desire. Just like the branch, it's the cutting away for us, or the removal of things in our lives that do not work towards the purposes and the goals of God. You know? Things like pride. Things like selfishness. Things like bitterness. Resentment. Jealousy. Things like gossip. Things like slander. Things like rage. You know, but it's also, so those are easy ones, right? Everybody knows those things are bad. But guess what? It also includes anything that is consuming your time. Anything that is quenching your spirit. Anything that is captivating your mind or stealing your heart away from Jesus Christ. If it fits into one of those things, it's got to go. It has to go. Now, don't at all be mistaken. Some of those things, they look and they even feel really good. We like them. And we see potential in them, right? I think I can make this work. We see purpose in them. We don't want to let them go. But which road are you on this morning? Are you on the broad road or the narrow road? Whose strength are you relying upon this morning? Are you relying upon your own? Or are you relying upon the power of God? God loves you. God loves you. And he doesn't want what might be good for you. God wants what surely, absolutely, is the best for you. Without question. That's God's heart for you. Now, before we look at verse 3, we're going to return back to the vineyard for a moment, and I want to tell you about one other thing that the vine dresser does. All right, one other job that he has. You see, in the vineyard, if you've ever driven by one, you've probably noticed something, okay? These vines and these branches, They're all up. You know, they're all supported on posts and on poles and on lines, you know, and they're all hanging there. And it's not just for appearances. I mean, it does look kind of cool. All right. But it serves a real purpose, a genuinely important purpose as well. Because if the branches were allowed to just lie on the ground, if they were just allowed to grow on the ground and do whatever they want to do, guess what would happen? They'd get covered in dirt and mud and everything else. All right. And eventually they'd get so covered that they wouldn't get any sunlight. You know, there wouldn't be any sunlight. They wouldn't be able to breathe. And guess what? You don't get good fruit that way. All right? You don't get good grapes that way. Okay, so what do they do in the vineyard? They hang them. They hang them up on these lines. All right? Now, as bad as the ground is for the branch, guess where it wants to be? Yeah, it wants to be on the ground. I know it's not the best for me, but man, I really like it. That's where I want to be. You know, and the branches think the same way, theoretically. All right? They want to be on the ground. So the vine dresser, every day as he walks through the vineyard, okay, he carries with him a little small pail of water. And as he goes up and down the row, sometimes he finds a branch that has fallen off the line. So he kneels down, picks up the branch, okay, gently washes it clean, gets all that dirt and that mud off of it, then he hangs it back up on the line. He does this all the time. All the time. All right? So now you know that. Verse 3 says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." Now in this picture again, Jesus is the vine. God is the gardener. We are the branches. Okay? And the word of God, the word of God is the water that he washes us clean with. This is what he cleanses you with. The truth of who he is. The word of God. I started talking to you for a moment earlier about the importance of small groups. And I want to get back to that for just a second here. Okay? Because all of us at some time or another, we fall off of that line. Every one of us do. Okay? And believe it or not, you can't blame it on gravity. All right? We fall off of the line because of sin. Sin in our own hearts. It causes us to fall off the line. And then we lay on the ground, and guess what we do? We should be like screaming for help. You know, hey, somebody notice me. Put me back on. But we don't. You know, as we fall off, all of a sudden, we get a little bit of shame because of what happened. We're a little bit shamed by it. So we try to hide. You know, every time God comes down that line, we kind of duck in behind somebody else. You know, we hide in the shadows. We try to hide from God. We don't want anyone to know that we've fallen, that we've come off that line. And some of us, we spend so much time down there on the ground that we start to be prideful. I could fix this. You know, if I wanted to, I could put myself back on that line. I can do it. So we deal with pride. But after all of that, guess what? We realize in our own strength, you can't do it. You fell down. In your own strength, you can't get back up. We just lay there. Just lay there in the dirt, in the mud, getting all nasty. Some people lay there a little while. Some people lay there a long time. I can tell you, I laid there for about 10 years. 10 years from when I received Christ, a couple years that I actively pursued Christ, went away to college, and for 10 years, I laid in filth, covered in mud and dirt. You know, doing things that today I'm definitely not proud of. But for 10 years, and even today, even though I know what I found down there, I know what I got on the ground, you know what? There's still times that I struggle. There's still times that there's a part of me that wants to jump off that line. You know, there's something inside of me that wants to be down on the ground. It's called my flesh. You know, it's this man that I was born with that I just can't get rid of. You know, and I keep trying, but he keeps coming back. You know, but we all deal with that. Every one of us deal with that time and again. But what I can share with you is even though I spent 10 years on the ground, 10 years. Okay, let me tell you something, though. As soon, the very moment that I finally got tired of it, The very moment that I finally realized what was going on, and I got tired of being down there in the dirt all the time, that very moment God walked up. God walked up with that pail in hand. You know, God walked up, and I got to tell you something. We shouldn't make light of this. I mean, you can't take this too lightly. Because God, the Father, the same God who parted the Red Seas for Moses, do you know who I'm talking about? You guys heard of him? Okay. God, the same God who brought the walls of Jericho down. Yeah, that same guy. The same God who brought down a giant by the hands of a little boy. The same God who calmed the storms with just a word. The same God who overcame death and left the tomb empty. That God, he took a knee right next to me. He knelt down right next to me. His hands that day, he wasn't concerned about what kind of filth he was going to pick up. He didn't like stay away from me because he could see how nasty bad I was. He wasn't concerned about it. Instead, he lifted me up. He lifted me up in those hands that cast the stars into the sky, the same hands. And I was overcome then by the water as he rinsed me. I was overcome by the word of God. It washed me over and over with the many promises, with the promises that he has always kept. You know what God's batting average is when it comes to promises? 1,000. God has never struck out. Okay, God has never walked. God has always kept his promise. Every single one. It overcame me. I couldn't deny it. That water, it cleansed me of the dirt and the filth that was in my life. It cleansed me of my sin. Jesus spoke in Matthew 26:28. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And then, what did God do? He put me back on the line. He put me back on the line. And you know, the beautiful part to me is, as he walked away, he didn't give me that look like, yeah, I know you'll do it again. You know, like that disapproving look. He didn't do that. As he walks away from each of us, as he puts us back on the line, he walks away from each of us, he looks back with expectation. With expectation that now you will bear fruit. That now you will bear fruit for the kingdom of God. The King of Kings takes personal interest in each of us when we fall down. I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? That he washes you clean himself. He doesn't send somebody else to do it. He does it himself. He washes you clean with the word of God. I can't help but think, yes, he's worth it. Yes, he's worth it. But if you're not sure, verse 4 should take all the guesswork out of this. It says in verse 4, well, actually, in verse 4 it says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. You know, some translations, they don't say remain. Some translations say abide. And I kind of prefer that word. It's a little easier for me to understand. Because, see, abide is a little different than just spending time somewhere. If you abide somewhere, you're not just visiting. You know, it's not like a weekend trip. Okay? Abide means to dwell there. It means to make that place your permanent residence. That's what you call home. All right? We are told to abide in Jesus Christ, to remain in him, to make our permanent home in Jesus Christ. But don't forget the second part. It says, as I also remain in you. You know, Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit this morning, you know where he lives? Right here. He lives in each and every believer. The Spirit of God. God who could live anywhere in all of creation. You know, we read about his temple in the Old Testament. Wow! What an incredible place! He could have that temple today. But you know where he chooses to live? He chooses to live in us, in each of our hearts. Just as the nutrients, the sap, flows from the vine into the branches to produce fruit, okay? Life itself flows from God into us. Life itself. I want to share with you this morning one more reading, one final piece of scripture. And I hope this morning, as we consider whether or not we're willing to be dependent upon God, you know, sometimes actions speak louder than words, right? I mean, you know, you can tell me something all day long, but show me and then I'll believe you. That's fair. So I want to share with you one last piece of scripture this morning. It's from John 17, and it's one of the very last things that Jesus Christ did on this earth. One of the very last things that he did before he faced the torture, the cruelty, the ridicule, and the disgrace of the cross. One of the very last things that he did. You know what it was? He prayed for us. He didn't pray for, you know, or he didn't cry about his situation. He didn't try to run away from it. When he faced all of that, one of the last things he did before he was arrested is he prayed for you and for me. John 17. Will you stand with me this morning? I want you to stand and I want you to close your eyes. And I just want you to listen. I want you to listen to the words that Jesus Christ prayed on your behalf. He prayed this for you. Listen to his heart's desire that you remain in him, just as he is in you. So close your eyes. Jesus says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's you and me. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." Continue to keep your eyes closed for just a moment. Can you take in? Can you even begin to realize and understand that these are the words that Christ spoke as he faced the penalty that was ours? These are the words that he prayed to his Father God as he faced the punishment and the cruelty that should have been ours. He prayed for us. He prayed that one day we might be in him just as he is in us. That putting action behind your words. God loves you that much. And this morning, as the music plays, I want to invite anyone this morning, anyone who has not made that decision to remain in him. Or perhaps this morning you don't know for absolutely certain that he is living in you. If that's you this morning, you need to come forward. You need to make that clear in your own heart. You need to abide in Jesus Christ just as he abides in you. If today you need prayer or you need counsel, if today you're sick and you would like to be anointed, if today you'd like to know more about baptism or even about joining the church, then please, immediately following the service today, I want you to come forward. And I have a group of men and women who want to spend time with you. They want to share with you and minister to your needs as well. But I would ask again at this time, just as the music plays, if you are not sure, if you don't know that God lives within you, if you are not abiding with Him, make that decision today.